One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. As they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God, which when Abiathar was high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked at them with anger, and he was grieved at the hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Please be seated. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. God is good. Amen. How many of you watched the royal wedding of Prince Harry and the American Meghan Markle? Any of you? A few? Good. You know? Pastor Jim, did you watch the wedding?
Not a chance.
Well, good for the Republican in you there. That's grand. Harry and Meghan, now known as the Duke and Duchess of Sussex. I did not miss one moment of it. In fact, I watched it two or parts of it maybe three times. I found myself utterly caught in the magic of this day. I guess having spent 10 years, first 10 years of our married life and in ministry in Canada, we have been profoundly influenced by the Commonwealth and what it means to honor a monarchy with a tradition that's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old. But it was magical. If you've been in England, from the utterly uncharacteristic weather of blue skies and warm weather to the pomp and circumstance of carriages and the royal guard and the Queen, St. George's Chapel and the Windsor Castle, and the hats were amazing. You didn't know that I'm a bit of a fashionista, but... And there was the bride in her Da Vinci gown, beautiful and simplistic, and the groom in his blues and royals regiment frock coat, which means something profound and significant if you know the tradition of the UK. Did I mention, by the way, that George and Amal Clooney looked marvelous? They really looked good. And so I watch BBC, and I love the British commentary about the stability represented by the monarchy. And even the most ardent Republican, as they would be known in England, who is not a fan of the monarchy, would nonetheless find this celebration as emblematic of this institution and the best of what it could hope for. If you have not, I would heartily encourage you to YouTube the sermon of the American Episcopal Bishop Michael Curry, who... The couple asked him to be there to preach. An African-American preacher invoking MLK in a wedding sermon holding forth on the transformative power of love. Oh my goodness, St. George's just rocked and never had it heard preaching like that. And if nothing else, I have to tell you, you should go watch it for just the impression, the photo, the picture you get in your mind of this one rather distant royal as she's about ready to fall out of her chair with mouth agape and eyes seriously in need of dilation in the midst of Reverend Curry's sermon. It was, as we would say in the UK, pure controversy. You see, we speak English as they do, but we don't speak the Queen's English. It wouldn't be controversy it would be, I bet we have a bit of a controversy here. It was controversy all over that day, not least of which was the grandson of the queen marrying a divorced, biracial American actress. Oh my. Commentary after commentary took note of the many inherent controversies present in this day and placed all those controversies squarely alongside of a hope that seemed to be incarnate in this obviously adoring couple for one another. It was beautiful. It was inclusion and barrier breaking that would have previously been viewed as, well, just too controversial. They were now blessed over and over again throughout this wedding feast. While the commentators may not have specifically said it, but for all the masses of people who obviously cared deeply about this royal union, there was a palatable hope that this couple could live into the special calling that seems to be theirs, as controversial as it may seem to be, to live into it. Similarly, if there is one thing parish pastors do not like, it is controversy. It does not matter how you pronounce the word, it is viewed with the same attitude as canker sore. Oh dear, really? Controversy smacks of mistakes or failure or conflict or bad planning, or in the worst case, I wonder where my next call will be. There is a reason why pastors invite specialists in to preach those sermons that might be just a bit controversial in nature or in character. Like when it's time for a stewardship sermon, it's always good to bring in a hitman or a hitwoman, as the case may be. Someone who will preach a sermon that will sound something like a title, "This parish has plenty of money. The problem is most of you are still sitting on it." Then the controversy can just leave with a guest preacher. That's how we do it. We're good planners that way. Now, I confess, I feel a bit freer to wade into social media than I did prior to my retirement. I think last winter, maybe you remember the sermon. I remember the sermon Pastor Jim preached when we were in the midst of what appeared to be a constitutional crisis and the butter was hitting the fan in a variety of ways. And he admonished us to pray more and Facebook less. Well, I knew who he was talking to. I thought it was very kind of him not to name me. Herein lies the rub. Our spiritual growth is in large measure dependent on controversy or stress or challenge to our certitudes or personal failures or dying or any of the other synonyms relevant to this word that we would use. If our life of faith is to have any power beyond that of a staid old cathedral, there must be controversy. It must be challenged. It must die to raise up again. And so Jesus was challenged by the temple authorities. Why do your disciples pick grain? They were gleaning grain on the side of the fields. Why do they do that on the Sabbath? And they sat in waiting for him while there was a man, knowing that he had the power to do it, knowing that he could do it. There was a man in the temple with a withered hand, and they waited to see if he would heal him. They knew he had the power. They had already conceded that. But they were looking for a controversy. And Jesus asked them. You have to see the conversation as more personal, much more personal. It's like Jesus saying, "Come on, guys. We both know that even in the law, mercy trumps rules. We know that. We know that's how it was written. So come on, is it better on the Sabbath to do good or evil?" The controversy was not that the disciples gleaned grain. The controversy was that they were silent. They refused to answer. The controversy was they knew in their hearts what the correct answer, and they knew that Jesus knew that they knew in their hearts what the correct answer was, but they chose silence. Because in silence they could maintain their power, they could maintain their certitudes and their rules and their positions, rather than the controversy of having them challenged and changed. And so the anger, when Mark says, and Jesus was angry, that anger was born out of a profound sadness. Oh, guys, you were this close to the kingdom of God. You could have, you were that close. Even more provocatively, we remember Luther, who said to us, daily we drown the old that the new may emerge. Okay, I somehow get that. But then even more controversial was Luther's offering. If you would sin, sin boldly. Woo. Woo. Luther is saying, you need to understand the second part of the equation, which is yet to come. But thinking that you can just keep your sin in your minds or do it with stealth and be quiet about it, that somehow that's not offensive to God. So Luther wrote, if you would sin, sin boldly. Come on. Trusting that the grace of God may abound even more boldly still. Now that's controversy. Really? There calls for a reorienting of our moral compass. Grace is more powerful than sin. Controversy. Controversy is necessary for our spiritual growth. For well over 25 years, whether I was sitting in spiritual direction with Sister Elizabeth Ann, who I've mentioned before, who had the temerity to die on me, or now Sister Kathleen, over 25 years of sitting with someone in what we call spiritual direction, weighing controversy after controversy, that weight on my chest that something's not right and I don't know how to fix it and I don't know what was going on, I would always be faced with two questions. How is God going to use this moment? And what do I need to learn in my own life? I just wish once they would have said, yeah, he's a real jerk, isn't he? But no. The goal of Christian faith is not to plot a perfect course through life, but to live in a grace that heals our wounds, binds our brokenness, gifts us with hope, and blesses us with a courage in our dying. A courage in our dying. I'm not talking about at the end of life. That's like an insurance policy. Who doesn't want to believe that there's Easter on the other side of that last breath we take? Scripture talks more, and Paul is talking about the dying that we do daily. The dying that believes that on the other side of our failures, or on the other side of our sin, on the other side of our brokenness, there is an Easter. This is living into our calling, living into a hope that the kingdom is coming. This is the hope of the world. Can we live into this holy calling? Now, this is the treasure that Paul writes that we hold in earthenware vessels. Isn't that utterly amazing? We hold the key to the universe. You got to remember in John 3:16, God says, for God so loved the world, that word really translates as universe, all of creation everywhere. And so we are gifted with the key to the universe, and we hold it in fragile, broken clay pots. Fearful we are that the next controversy we face in our life might leave us reduced just to shards. So St. Paul writes in language that can be heard as code talk, where he explains this mystery. Here's the explanation. Nick read it. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You know, Christians should be the most freed up of all people. Most freed up. Even more than non-believers who say, would like to say in their life, I am not bound by your stupid traditions or rules. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Fine. We are much freer than that. Way beyond that. Because we know how to do the dying in life. and they don't have a clue. We know how to begin to live a life believing that there's something on the other side of the death that we have. We know how to do the dying. We can face the controversies of life in all their permutations, knowing that there is Easter on the other side. All that it calls for us is to take this moment of dying and to say, Lord Jesus, I do not know what to do with this. This is yours, please. I give it to you, trusting and believing that there's something on the other side, that you can bless this moment, how ugly it feels in my life. I'm giving it to you. And God is bound by that, has to respond. So we live knowing the power of dying as it leads us to Easter, the other side. Hear Jesus' words. I have come to give you life and give it abundantly. We need to live into it. Thy kingdom come. Mr. Ritter was my Sunday school teacher for 6 years, to which some in my family would suggest that I was just kind of a real slow learner. Still am. But what that meant was, for imagine this, from grade 7 through 12, Mr. Ritter stayed with this group of kids that we had in church. There was about 10 of us. And he made a commitment. From grade 7 through 12, every Sunday he was there for us. Every Sunday he was there being faithful and talking to us about life and faith and the Lord Jesus and giving us comfort and encouragement for the living. He was a remarkable man. Towards the end of my second year in university, I was home for the weekend attending church with my family. Standing in a familiar place in the narthex was Mr. Ritter, and alongside of him was this very young and nervous-looking soldier, one stripe on his shoulder, who looked barely old enough to drive. And he was calling everyone over. Come on, I want you to meet my future son-in-law. He's a good guy. I want you to come and meet him. And he was warmly encouraging us to shake his hand and to greet him. And Mr. Ritter was just as warm and gracious as he had always been. Mr. Ritter's daughter was pregnant. The apple of his eye was barely 16 years of age. Now keep in mind, this is 50 years ago. And standing alongside him was this young man who had grown up in orphanages and foster homes and never knew who his own family was, never had a story. And this was the consequence of their meeting. We can fairly assume this was not the life he dreamed for his daughter, the apple of his eye, the love of his life. This was a controversy. I watched that man die to a future he had dreamed of, but yet somehow believing Jesus could gift him, his daughter, his family, his future son-in-law, his community of faith within Easter. A life that God would bless beyond what we could imagine. And we hold this treasure in clay pots, something that they yet could not see but believed was promised in a resurrection. See, this is the life that marks the reign of God. We are living the life that marks the reign of God. The kingdom has come. That the death of Christ Jesus that lives in us may also be made manifest through the life, the death and the life of Jesus through our bodies. This is the life we live that changes the world. We need to live into it. God is good all the time. Amen.